Good morning. I want to thank Kieran, Darlene, and Emily for reading for us the gospel portion of Matthew 26 and 27. But I want to ask, how is this gospel story of Jesus' suffering and death gospel for us again? Perhaps we've read it too often and become numbed to the anguished cry of Jesus' troubled soul. Perhaps we've closed our eyes to the overwhelming sadness of his spirit in Gethsemane. Perhaps we've glossed over the agony of his mental resolution to endure what he did. Perhaps we feel we've read and heard this story enough. Let us agree that attentively listening to this story of our Lord being physically slapped about and spat on, tortured and executed by crucifixion, well, it's just tremendously difficult. Some of us think it unnecessary. I know Christians who choose not to read these words anymore, even though they believe the story. For these types of people, my friends, I offer a poem this morning from the contemporary English poet Malcolm Gait, who writes in the preface to his Palm Sunday poem, he says, "I have explored the idea that what was happening out there and back then as Christ entered Jerusalem is also happening in here and right now." Gait says, "There is a Jerusalem of the heart. Our inner life also has its temple and palaces, its places of corruption, its gardens of rest, its seat of judgment." So here now, Gait's poem, Palm Sunday. "Now to the gate of my Jerusalem, the seething holy city of my heart, the Savior comes, but will I welcome him? Oh, crowds of easy feelings make a start. They raise their hands, get caught up in the singing, and think the battle won. Too soon they'll find the challenge, the reversal he is bringing changes their tune. I know what lies behind the surface flourish that so quickly fades. Self-interest and fearful guardedness, the hardness of the heart, its barricades, and at the core the dreadful emptiness of a perverted temple. Jesus, come. Break my resistance and make me your home." Yes, this is the gospel for us this morning, and may God gently break our resistance so that he may make all of our hearts his home. What Kieran, Darlene, and Emily read for us this morning is precisely the gospel, because it is about Jesus, who, we're reminded in this instant, was, after all, God. And being God, Jesus in no way was forced to endure anything he did not choose to endure. Everything about the passion of our Lord was a choice on his part. He could have wiped Jerusalem off the map with a blink of his eye, but he didn't. Pain mattered. That's the uncomfortable truth of the gospel. Jesus felt everything. He had to have felt everything. Through a bit of Lectio Divina this week, Matthew 27, 27 and 31 eventually rose, as well as Isaiah 50 verse 6. The Matthew portion is where Jesus is led into the Roman praetorium, mocked and mistreated by the soldiers. The text shares how they wove a crown of thorns and placed it on his head, put a staff in his hand, and knelt in front of him and mocked, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They spat on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again, the text says. And from Isaiah 56, we hear the prophecy afforded to Jesus. "I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting." Even in these two very isolated texts, each blow with the staff upon the crown of thorns would have driven those further into his scalp, every rip of beard enough to make a strong man cry, every lash of a whip on the back, a fresh wincing of the entire body. It is made plain by the gospel that feeling pain is critical and essential to God. Jesus did this for us. It is what was required for God to work our salvation. I entitled this message, My Face Like Flint, from Isaiah 50, verse 7, where it says, Because the Sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore have I set my face like flint. Isaiah 50 goes on to share how the suffering servant would accept no shame despite being shamed, no disgrace despite being disgraced. He would not internalize what was thrust upon him. He would not accept it. He focused on the Father as he carried out his terrible mission on our behalf. Despite setting his face like flint, we know Jesus must have hurt. And that evoked a question in me. When has God not been in pain? Yet to intentionally choose powerlessness every step along the way in this Holy Week, to resist using his available cosmic power, is an extraordinary demonstration of obedience to mission. This, Paul captures in the Philippian hymn, chapter 2, 5 to 11, that Norman read for us. It matters that Jesus offered up his everything for us. Various heresies throughout the centuries have attempted to diminish his sacrifice by disassociating his soul from his body at the point of execution. The church has long sought to hold in unity the body and the soul. What the church has struggled to communicate to the world, COVID-19 is now proclaiming. COVID-19 has emerged in its threat to human existence as the new prophet, teaching us what constitutes human nature. COVID-19 is reteaching the global family old truths that we have forgot. For instance, we do not need to kill each other. COVID-19 introduces our true enemy, death. It appears that the global community has, at least for this interim period, and for the most part, stopped warring on each other. Internal strife is utterly irrelevant in contrast to the threat which seeks to decimate us all. By bringing death to the front door, COVID-19 has woke the human family to who the real enemy is, death. It has always been death. He is at last uncloaked. COVID-19 is teaching us that our bodies matter greatly, yet we are learning that our bodies are inextricably linked to every other aspect of our personhood and being. As we self-isolate and physically distance our bodies from one another, we are learning that it is absolutely critical to our well-being that we remain connected to those that we belong to. COVID-19 is also teaching us how to grieve, and in the midst of our grieving, hold both body and soul together. I was privileged to participate in a Zoom call this past Thursday with Pastor Safari Bahati, our Malawian church leader, who I befriended while in Chonburi, Thailand in 2017. And on this past Thursday's Zoom call, Safari talked about what it meant to be a suffering church in the midst of crisis. He was asked, how does the church grieve? And he provided three answers. It grieves by having faith. It grieves by bearing hope. It grieves by trusting God. Regarding having faith, Pastor Safari said that when the coronavirus comes, it will have to take a number. Life at the Dzaleka refugee camp in Malawi is precarious at the best of times. Other plagues, other viruses, other communicable diseases ravage the camp on a frequent basis. Violence that maims or kills, he said, is an everyday occurrence. Malnutrition and starvation happen weekly. Families go 3 to 4 days without food, he said, without water, and as a result, death is close, death is imminent. Pastor Safari said the coronavirus is not the problem. The problem is not the problem. That is, death happens all the time. The problem is that people fear and tremble before death without the reassurance of salvation that can be found in Christ alone. Safari said the church is taking great joy in introducing the gospel to a population that is obsessed with ancestor worship. Safari explained that corona in the native tongue means payment. The popular myth right now is that the people have offended their ancestors and their gods, and that payment is demanded. Corona is judgment, imminent judgment coming. Safari said, because death is always surrounding us, we cannot afford to focus on death. We must trust the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding. Proverbs 3:5. Secondly, Safari said that the church grieves in times of crisis by bearing hope. He said we cannot afford to fear. We remove fear by love and help others who others know who we are by focusing our relationship on Jesus. And in this way, the church bears light and hope to those who need it. And lastly, Safari talked about trusting God because God never stops saving. God is confessed to be saving every time a fever breaks, every time there's food on the table, every time there is clean water, every evening when all of the family members can be counted. God is saving. After every problem is a solution, he said, and the solution can always be found in God. Holding body and soul together takes principled discipline. So Pastor Safari wanted to particularly tell us that his church in Malawi this Sunday is praying for our church in Victoria, that we would know what it means to be a grieving church in the midst of crisis. We have so much to be thankful for, not the least of which are the wise prayers of our brothers and sisters in Malawi, who in their context of death are finding time to pray for us. Holding body and soul together is what the early church did. In the article Coronavirus and the Communion of the Saints by Dr. Bruce Hindmarsh of Regent College that I requested Nancy send out in the bulletin, Bruce reminds us of the irrational love of God displayed by members of the early medieval and Reformation churches who strode out into the pandemic, epicenters, plagues, in order to care for the poor, the sick, the diseased, to touch and feed and wash and attend to while their countrymen and countrywomen were dying, to hold their hands and pray and to cart off corpses for burial, and in the process often lose their own lives to the same plague. Knowing this would happen, they still continued to brave the risk, believing that in that time the most important thing that God could ask of them was to lay down their lives for others. These spiritual predecessors of ours would not, did not, could not dissociate the body from the soul. Bruce writes, this Christian instinct to care for those who suffer from communicable disease and all of its devastating physical, social, and economic consequences runs deep in the history of the church. He cites the sociologist Rodney Stark in his book, The Rise of Christianity, who argued that the success of Christianity in the early centuries was in large part because of its ethic of care, not least in times of plague. Christians could show their neighbors that they did not fear death. In another essay entitled The Bubonic Plague to COVID-19, All Good Works Involve Both Body and Soul, Dr. Cindy Alders, also of Regent College, writes primarily of Catherine of Siena, Tuscany, Italy, who lived from 1347 to 1380, and whose ministry to her city was carried out at the time of the world's worst known to date pandemic, the bubonic plague, or the Black Death, which took her city of Siena from 50,000 to 20,000 and swept an estimated 50 million people from Europe into the grave. Cindy writes that Catherine's theology was one of radical neighborly love. Rather than attempt to transcend the body in her intellectual quest, to privilege the soul over the body and form over matter, for Catherine, the body was the primary locus of revelation and meaning. Bodies ooze, bleed, burn, and weep in the pages of Catherine's masterpiece, The Dialogue. Cindy adds at the end that Catherine rushed into the streets to care for the bodies of her neighbors while we must stay at home, stand apart. We are robbed of hugs, of holding hands, of the healing provided in effective touch. How can we show radical neighborly love in our cultural moment with our ensouled bodies? She answers the question. We can begin by remembering that we are both soul and body, and that each precious life in our global community is both soul and body. We carry our bodies into our isolation, and they require care. Healthful food, exercise, deep breaths of fresh air, rest. Our bodies can still kneel in prayer, though we cannot go to church. Our arms can still rise and praise because God remembers each of us, even now. She says, when we emerge from our small cells to purchase food or fill prescriptions, we can remember that each person who continues to work to provide for our needs is both soul and body. Rather than encounter our neighbors as threats to our safety, suspicious just for being on the street, we can see them as souls and bodies carrying weighty burdens of their own. For the time being, we must keep our distance, but we can look one another in the eye and smile. We can remember that the God who knit us together, body and soul, is the God who is present throughout all of history's plagues and pandemics, was present in the 14th century Italy as plagues swept mercilessly through Siena's narrow streets, and is the same God now as we look out our windows. Thanks be to God. Amen.